The following resource is from Bethany Baptist Church in Peoria, Illinois. More information about Bethany can be found at bethanycentral.org.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's a cold morning, but it's a good morning to be warmed by your love and the love of Christ. So whether you're here in person or you're like my mom and dad and joining us online, we're so glad you're here. So we're continuing our series called Share Your Hope. I hope that you've been encouraged over the last 3 weeks as much as I have. There's one thing that Pastor Rich has said on more than one occasion that has really grabbed my attention. And I want to start off this morning by echoing it to you again. And that is this: to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is to be a fisher of men. If we are not fishing for men, then we are not demonstrating an essential component of what it means to follow Jesus. So over the last 2 years, we've chosen a theme and a simple call to action that can gather us all together towards the same goal. Our desire is to be a church that is missionally faithful and united in mission as we are following Jesus together. And so 2 years ago, we had our theme was Pray the Miracle. And we asked you to choose two people who were close to you but far from God. We wanted you to pray fervently for them throughout the entire year. And it was awesome to hear some of your stories of how God saved the very people that you were praying for. Last year, our theme was Know Their Story. We wanted you to focus on simply taking conversations deeper with unbelievers that were around you. We wanted you to ask good questions and practice listening and loving them just like Jesus did. And our goal last year, our call to action as a church, was to listen to over 2,000 stories. We tried to keep count by inviting you to drop a ping pong ball into our story bins whenever you listen to a new story. And then this year, Share Your Hope is our theme. And it is a call to our church to share the gospel with our friends, our family, and our neighbors. Because the gospel is our hope, right? Therefore, that's what we mean by sharing your hope. It might look like sharing your testimony. It might look like sharing a gospel track or resource. It could mean volunteering at a number of different gospel ministries around our city or within our church, where you're going to have the door opened for you to have gospel conversations with people. But our goal is that every single person who calls Bethany their home will have at least one Share Your Hope story that you might be able to tell by the end of 2026. And my desire is that some of us might even venture to share the gospel with people you've just met. Because guess what? If we all share the gospel with people that we have relationships with, there are still tens of thousands of people right here in Peoria that still need to hear the gospel. So we're going to start with our relationships, but hopefully some of us will have the courage to go beyond. We're going to have resources for you, just like we did the last couple years. But the greatest resource is not what I can put on a website or a teaching event that we can do. The very greatest resource is going to be you. It's going to be whether or not we, as a church, will encourage and inspire each other. And you might do that by asking questions like, hey, where did you share your hope this week? Or you may ask, hey, who is your one for 2026? I'd love to hear your story. What is God asking you to do to take a step towards the lost this year? And but as we considered as a staff how we might equip us as a church towards this end, we decided to do a sermon series where we would focus on four essential aspects of the gospel message. Because the last thing we wanted was to for someone to feel unable to share, get engaged with sharing their hope because they didn't know what to say. You know, when you look at the New Testament and you look at all the examples where the gospel is shared, whether you're looking at the book of Acts and some of the sermons there, or you're looking at Romans 1 through 8, that's really a gospel presentation, or 1 Corinthians 15, or others, it's interesting because the gospel does tend to come in various different packages. There's not like one way to say it. You know, sometimes the order of the message will vary. Sometimes there's key aspects of the message that will be highlighted in some places of Scripture, and other aspects are highlighted in others. But, you know, there are some themes that help us put together faithful models. And we have faithful models that are, you know, contemporary ways of packaging the gospel that I'm pretty sure Paul didn't have, you know, 2,000 years ago. So I like to do something called the three circles. You can look it up later. But I'm pretty sure that that's pretty new. Pastor Rich, if you get him to share some of his evangelism stories, he loves to use the bridge illustration where he'll, you know, the two cliffs, and he talking about how Christ is a bridge between them. And there's other, you know, there's the four spiritual laws. There's a number of different ways that we might package the gospel and bring it to people. But there's another way, a faithful way to present the gospel, and that's to focus on four key parts of the gospel message: God, sin, Christ, and response. In the first week of our series, Pastor Rich talked about how God is the gospel. That is such a freeing truth because it means whenever you talk to somebody about God, you are beginning the process of gospel proclamation. You don't have to feel guilty, as I often have in the past, of feeling like you have to say everything important in your first conversation. In our second week, Pastor Josh unpacked the reality of sin, which is the backdrop of the gospel. It's like the black cloth behind the bright light of the gospel message. It's the bad news, which is part of the reason why the good news is so good. And then last week, Pastor Rich emphasized that while God is the gospel, There is an issue of first importance according to 1 Corinthians 15. And that is that when we consider God and we talk about God, the issue of first importance is that this God has sent his Son to atone for our sins, to die for the sake of sinners. And also that God resurrected this Son, this Lord Jesus. And in doing so, stated from heaven that this atonement was acceptable. It was sufficient to satisfy the justice of God. And so we've heard about God, sin, and Christ. But this morning, I've been asked to unpack what the Bible says about how a person is supposed to respond to the gospel. And our hope is that four sermons will help you, just give you a framework by which you can talk to people about the gospel message, to just move through some of these categories of truths: God, sin, Christ, and response throughout your year. So our text is Romans 10, 9 through 10. I love this passage because I've been guided by it so many times. Whether I've been talking with people on the South End and doing food distribution with Hands of Grace, or whether I've been on college campuses or talking over the coffee table with friends, this verse is worth memorizing because you'll use it so often. And so let's go ahead and read it together. But in order to get context, we're actually going to read starting in verse 5 through verse 13. So Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 13, If you can't read it on the screen, sorry if it's too small. Look at, you can use a pew or a chair Bible in front of you, or you can, I'm sure you have it on your phones. So Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 13. Let's read this together. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. So here's what you need to know as you begin to fish for men and share your hope this year. Every single person that you talk to will respond to your message. Now, they will either respond appropriately as God desires them to, as we've just been reading about, that's described in this passage, or they will respond in rebellion against the King of Heaven. It's good for us to know when we go out and we are doing ministry that there is no neutral ground. The world thinks there's neutral ground, but you must know that there is not. There is a response of obedience or rebellion, and that is it. Now, as we look at Romans 10, 9 through 10, it's going to explicitly tell us, it has explicitly told us, how God wants people to respond. But it also teaches us implicitly, and we're going to try to bring out some of these truths, how we ought to respond when our message is rejected. So the main idea for this morning is this. When the gospel is proclaimed, it calls for a response from the hearer, and it demands faithfulness from the messenger. A response from the hearer and faithfulness from the messenger. So let's start by thinking about the response that God wants from the hearer. That's the major thrust of the passage. And it is very clear and explicit. It is also a response that applies to all people. When the gospel is shared, God wants people to believe in their heart that he has truly raised Jesus from the dead. And he wants people to confess with their mouths that Jesus is their Lord. And the good news is that God never commands what he has not made possible through his grace. Now in verse 9, the order is reversed from what we might expect from Paul. Because in verse 9, Paul emphasizes first a confession with the mouth, and secondly, a heart belief in the resurrection. Now the two different orders, because he's going to reverse the order in verse 10, these two different orders help us to be sure that Paul is not talking about two separate events. Otherwise, he couldn't say in verse 9, you know, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then say almost the opposite order in verse 10, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. These were two different events. He couldn't switch it like that. So no, these are one event. This is one event that is happening simultaneously. And what Paul is doing is he's looking at this from an internal perspective and an external perspective. Now, why is Paul in verse 9, you know, reversing the order? Well, I think Paul is emphasizing first a confession with the mouth, and secondly a heart belief in the resurrection, because he's focusing on the human perspective of what happens when we have belief first take root in our heart. Confession is basically the first fruits of true life transformation. Confession does not create salvation. Rather, it reveals that salvation has already begun. It's something that each of us might get to see this year as we are sharing the gospel with people and talking with people about Jesus. Now, also, we should not think that Paul is talking about a kind of belief that is without repentance. He's not talking about mere lip service. Paul, in his original readers, would never want us to read Romans 10:9 and see it that way. This is not a verse that would validate a deathbed prayer where someone who doesn't believe is merely saying words that they hope will provide fire insurance, you know, in case the gospel actually turns out to be true. I don't know if you've ever heard somebody say, well, when I get there to heaven, I guess I'll find out. That's bad news. That's no kind of faith. That's not what Paul is talking about. Otherwise, you know, we're out in the streets sharing the gospel and we might as well just put people in a headlock and say Jesus. But that's not the way it works. It's not lip service. That isn't what Paul is driving for. So I'll give you two reasons why we can be very sure about this. First of all, in the Greco-Roman world, people were expected to confess that Caesar was Lord. This was a sign of loyalty and submission that was required of everyone in the empire. It didn't matter what your religion or ethnic background or socioeconomic status was. There were tons of different kinds of people living in the empire. And Rome was fine with that. As long as you were willing to submit to the emperor as your first priority. They didn't really care if you wanted to call Jupiter Zeus. They didn't really care if you wanted to be involved in various religious, mystery religions. They didn't really care if you wanted to worship Yahweh at the temple in Jerusalem, as long as it was very clear that that Caesar was Lord. So, you know, that's why when Christians started confessing through their baptism that Jesus was Lord, this was a big deal. Like, Jesus is Lord. That's not a phrase that just comes out of nowhere. They didn't just think like, hey, this is a nice religious thing to say. This was a direct refutation of the idea that Caesar is Lord, and Romans understood what was being said. And so it led to all kinds of suffering and persecution that were in many ways unique to Christians. And so it doesn't make sense for someone to believe, to make the kind of confession that Paul's actually describing here without the presence of real and sincere belief that is repentant. In Romans 10:9, this confession that Paul's talking about, it's generally understood to be a public confession, a public submission to Jesus as the Lord of our lives. This is a confession that could very well cost these readers their very lives, and in fact would cost Paul his life in Rome in just a few years following writing this letter. So how could people make this kind of confession? How could people be willing to like risk everything to make this statement? Well, it only makes sense if their hearts had been transformed and their hearts had been filled with a new love for a king that they believed was alive, that was reigning on a throne, a real throne, a throne more real than Caesar's throne, who would one day welcome them into his eternal kingdom. This is the essence of real belief. Secondly, it's just, if we look at the full biblical scope of Revelation, it just does not allow for confidence and heartless confessions. Many other passages of Scripture just can't be ignored, and there's so many that we could pull from, but we'll go through just a few. First of all, Jesus preached that we must repent and believe the gospel in Mark 1:15. Peter commanded the crowd in Acts 2:38 to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And then Paul told the believer, the Philippian jailer, that in order to be saved, he must believe in the Lord Jesus in Acts 13:31. And so what do these verses and others like them all have in common? They highlight either the external or the internal response of faith that God wants. Or, like our passage this morning, they highlight both. Now, someone might ask, is Paul teaching here that the resurrection alone is the only doctrine that absolutely must be believed for somebody to be saved? You know, can we toss out the virgin birth as an option? Or maybe Pastor Rich was wrong last week when he talked about the importance of substitutionary atonement. You know, so maybe we could de-emphasize some aspects of the cross and what it means. No, is the answer. We can't do that. But because we need to remember what Pastor Rich taught us last week about the resurrection. One significant purpose of the resurrection is that it was God the Father's way of affirming and confirming everything that Jesus had taught. The logic goes like this. Jesus said that he would be crucified and resurrected after 3 days. He said that historically in his life before anybody knew what he was talking about. They thought, you know, it's almost like they thought it was a parable. And then God raised him from the dead after 3 days. Therefore, everything Jesus said was true. So to embrace the resurrection by faith is also to embrace all of Jesus's teachings and to submit to his commands. Brothers and sisters, there is no embracing Jesus if we leave out his teachings or his commands on any topic. We cannot embrace the Lord, Jesus as Lord and then turn around and reject what he taught about money or sexuality or anything. If we embrace the resurrection, it is a way of embracing all of Jesus as true. It's shorthand, and I think that's how Paul intends it to be read here. To embrace the resurrection is to embrace it all. So in summary, how does God want everyone to respond when they hear the gospel? Romans 10, 9 through 10 is describing a response of life-transforming belief. And that is key for us this year, because if this is what God wants, then this is what we should want. This is what we should be praying for. This is what we should be working toward and looking for God to accomplish in the people that we are caring for. And as you're sharing your hope, that's exactly what you're doing. You're caring for people. However, if you take the Share Your Hope challenge this year, I'm confident that you're going to run into people that will not respond in repentance to the gospel when you share it. Now, some will, but many will not. And I just want to take a moment to say this. There is a lie that I wrestled with for many, many years, and I bet some of you wrestle with it too. And that is that sharing the gospel with a stranger just doesn't work, ever. And I just want to tell you that it might be one out of 20 or 30 conversations that I have, but I'm telling you, I've shared the gospel with strangers and seen evidence of faith spring up. In fact, if you go to New York with us this year, you may spend the entire week sharing the gospel with people. And you may not lead anyone to Christ, but someone on your team might. And I'll just say, I don't know what God's going to do this summer, but the last 2 years, if you look at everybody who was there collectively, there was over 100 people last summer and the summer before that when they heard somebody who was there with spread truth lay out the gospel with them, they said, if that's what the Bible teaches, then yeah, I'm very interested in responding to that. So I just want to encourage you that yes, you may be disappointed on many occasions with gospel presentations, but you won't be disappointed on every occasion if you're faithful in it. So if we pay close attention, though, to Romans 10, 9 through 10, we're going to find some very helpful instructions or applications for us about how to be faithful messengers when people are not ready to humbly embrace our gospel message. I want to give you four paths that you might take that are all based on Romans 10, 1 through 13. We might boil these four options down to four verbs. Makes it really easy to remember. Four verbs, these are things you should be thinking about every time you share the gospel, whether it's with your grandson, or whether your neighbor, or whether it's the person standing behind you in the grocery line. The four verbs I've got for you is, to be faithful, you need to understand, you need to be willing to expose, you need to be proficient at comparing, and you need to hope. Now, I want you to keep in mind that these four paths, they may take 5 minutes to walk down with someone, but more often they will take a lifetime, or at least a very long time. And so I want to plead with you as one of your pastors that if you engage in contact evangelism, let me define that for you. What that means is sharing the gospel, evangelizing with someone that you don't know, that perhaps you've just met. I want to plead with you that if you're going to engage in that this year, that your heart needs to be at least open to further relationship that might come out of that chance meeting that you had, okay? Because it may be that you're going to share the gospel with them and they're not ready to receive it, but they may be open to further relationship in which you can walk down all four of these paths with them. I've had a number of relationships that have gone on beyond my contact evangelism. So, but you got to have a heart that's open for that because it could take up a lot of time, okay? All right. Well, let's look at the first path, I would say, is the path of understanding. Romans 10, 13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so if they're unwilling to call out to Jesus, then we need to ask ourselves, what is it that they are calling out for? Because you can be sure that something or someone is ruling their heart. You know, Bob Dylan once wisely sang, you gotta serve somebody. And he's absolutely right. If possible, try to discover who or what the person that you're talking to is serving and who or what it is that they're looking to rule their heart and their affections. You might ask questions like, can I just ask you, like, what are you living for? You might ask questions like, who is the most important person in your life? And why? But how about path number two? Well, let's look back at Romans 10, 1 through 5, and I'm just going to summarize it for you. Here, Paul outlines two possible kinds of righteousness that a person might be trying to achieve. Now, people may not use that language. Okay, there's a lot of people you might talk to that maybe have never thought about the word righteousness except for, like, you know, some weird 1980s movie where somebody says, righteous, dude, you know. People don't think about that word very often. But I think if we you know, you take the implication of the Bible and really the book of Romans in particular, the truth is that whatever people might call it, everyone is seeking righteousness. They're seeking it either through a type of morality, which is similar to what many of the Jews were doing that Paul is talking about. It's similar to seeking righteousness based on the law. Or they're trying to seek it by trusting God to receive it as a gift. That is what Paul calls a righteousness that is based on faith. There's really only two paths. There's really only two ways. You're either trying to earn it, work for it. And by the way, you don't have to be a part of one of the major world religions to be going down that path. Or you've found the narrow path, the way of grace, the way of the gospel. And so your task as a faithful messenger of the gospel is to discover what this person is living for, and then what their tactics are that they are trying to use to achieve righteousness. Now, righteousness that is based on morality or law is going to push people to do one of two things. They're going to try to do one of these two specific tactics. They're either going to try to achieve righteousness through self-improvement or self-atonement. And these are the strategies that people are trying to use in order to be okay, to be their true self, and to find inner peace, or whatever phrase they might use to describe this inner desire for righteousness that they have. And your task is to expose these tactics and call them out for what they really are. They're hopeless attempts to save themselves. Now, friends, when you do that, you have to be as gentle and wise as possible. Because when you are touching on these kinds of truths, like what people are living for and how people are trying to be okay, you're touching on the very core of their identity. And it's why the Bible says that the gospel is offensive. And then thirdly, like, we never want to walk this path of exposing people's heart idols and their fruitless tactics without being very clear about the superior offer of grace, which is the third path of the faithful gospel messenger. It's the path of comparing. Now, this is what we need to be working very hard to get to. We want to compare their way of life to the way of grace. It's probably the most important path that you can take with people, though you may not be able to get there in some cases until you've built a good deal of trust. There are people that you might bump into on the streets, and they'll go deep with you and tell you what they're living for, but a lot of them won't. A lot of them, it's going to take a little bit more work. But this path of comparing their way to the way of grace, it's a path built on the logic of Romans 10, 6 through 8. So if you look at that with me, Romans 10, 6 through 8 says this: "But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is to bring Christ down. Or 'Who will descend into the abyss?' That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim." You see, when somebody is saying, "Who will ascend into heaven?" that's Paul's way of addressing those who are trying to self-improve, to work their way up. When he talks about the person who's saying, like, "Hey, who will descend into the depths?" that's the person who's trying to self-atone. And in both cases, It's not necessary because of Jesus. You see, we can tell people they don't have to spend their life on self-improvement because Jesus became a man so that he could be perfect for them. And as a gift, share his righteousness with them. They don't have to spend their lives beating themselves up and suffering and making sacrifices to pay for wrongs that they have done because Jesus died on the cross. And he did all of that atoning work already. He died so that their debt could be fully paid, so that they could be fully free from the shame that's in their mind. And you know what? Sometimes it's in our minds too, isn't it? Even as Christians. You know those dark thoughts that come into your mind? That's self-atonement, brothers and sisters. It's the gospel that tells us to set that aside and walk in the grace and stand in the grace that we have received. And so we compare Jesus, his gifts, his riches, to where they're at and how it's just not working for them. And hopefully we lead them to the point where they can confess that Jesus is their Lord and receive his kindness. But for some of us, God will call you to engage in understanding, exposing, and comparing for a very long time. In this case, we need to remember the fourth path that rises from our passage today. It can be a long path, but it is the path of hope. Romans 10, 12 through 13 says this: "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And I just want us to sit this morning on one of the precious words in verse 13, the word everyone. Everyone includes that uncle that you're estranged from. Everyone includes that neighbor who leaves their dog waste in your yard. Everyone includes that person that you might bump into at the grocery store tomorrow who doesn't look like they'd be interested in Christianity. It includes your friend who you've been praying for and you've already shared the gospel with them many times. It includes anyone who still has breath in their lungs. It doesn't mean that God owes salvation to everyone or anyone. It means he is free. He is free to save absolutely anyone and be both just and loving. And Jesus purchased the authority to make this saving move when he died, and he purchased it with his very own blood. Therefore, you never know when somebody will lose their faith in their false god and their self-exalting methods and humbly cry out to Jesus for mercy. You don't know. It could happen on somebody's deathbed. It could happen in your very next conversation. It could happen to anyone because it is God who gives life, and he gives it through, it's his chosen means. He gives it through the proclamation of his gospel. So brothers and sisters, take Romans 10, 9 through 10 to heart and keep hoping even as you share your hope this year. If we are gonna follow Jesus, we must be fishers of men. And if we are gonna be fishers of men like Paul, then we must call people to believe the gospel, the full gospel, and join us in making the good confession, the good heartfelt confession that Jesus is Lord. We should not expect to be successful 100% of the time in all of our gospel conversations. Rather, we must be faithful in understanding people's hearts, in exposing the lies that they are believing, and in comparing these lies to the grace of God. And then last but not least, brothers and sisters, we must never give up hope. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you for your gospel. We thank you that it is your power unleashed in the world in which we live. We thank you that your gospel creates, you, that you create life through your gospel when it is proclaimed from faith for faith. God, I pray that we would get to see many, many more Bellas this year. And I pray that you would work through each one of us. And I pray that we would all take a step forward to courageously share the gospel that we love. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Bethany Baptist Church. Feel free to make copies of this message to give others, but please do not charge for these copies or alter their content in any way without permission. For more information, visit us online at bethanycentral.org. Bethany Baptist Church exists to glorify God by proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and preparing His people to worship Him now and forever.